Well, you know, I should maybe just make a public announcement tonight. I am not one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. You know those fire-breathing guys that you got to keep your distance from? You're all quite a ways back. I just thought I should let you know. I'm not one of those two witnesses. Anyway, I don't care. I'm just kind of teasing you. We are in the book of Galatians tonight, and we are coming down the stretch here. Got a couple of chapters here, or a chapter and a half left. And we're looking at chapter 5 tonight, verses 13 through 21. Liberty ruled by love and the Spirit is what I've entitled the message. And let's go ahead and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, again, we thank you for your word, your living word. Thank you for the Spirit who lives within us. And Lord, how you take the word, you apply it to our lives. You change us through our interaction with your living word. And so, Lord, we thank you for the gospel of grace, the truth of grace, and how it is a life-changing reality for all those who truly believe. And so, Lord, strengthen us in our faith as we study tonight. Pray for Awana Youth Group Ongoing Ministries. Bless the leaders there. Bless the ministry of the word. May it bear much fruit for your glory. Commit ourselves and our evening to you now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we have a couple of slides to get us going. Theme is legalism versus grace. We have moved through the book. We're in chapter 5, 1 through 6, 10, liberty in Christ governed by love. We're going to hit that real hard tonight. Summary, chapter 1, one gospel, gospel of grace from God alone. Chapter 2, gospel of grace defended against additives. Grace does not allow any additives. It's all Jesus, all the time, all on the cross. He did it all. And we are saved just like Abraham, just by faith, just like Abraham. Chapter 3, chapter 4, exalted position under grace. Why would we ever want to go back to the law, put ourselves under the law? I mean, that's a major demotion, not to mention other major problems. Chapter 5, hold fast to freedom in Christ. Both law and grace are all or nothing propositions. If you really understand what's going on. And the key to victorious living is walling in the Spirit, which is a new charismatic move that we will try out later. walking in the Spirit. Anyway, okay, I don't know. Can't spell. Okay, we noted last time, chapter 5, verse 1 begins, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This is a transitional verse, chapter 5, verse 1, segues into this next section here. And he's going to get to this new section on practical sanctification and how grace, if you really understand walking in the Spirit, it's all a matter of grace. It's not walking under a legalistic system. But before he gets there, he gives one last parting shot against these false teachers. It's found in chapter 5, verses 2 through 12. And we saw there just how serious this is. He said in verse 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. That's the key issue. It's a matter of having a saving faith that demonstrates itself in love. It's not a matter of whether you've been circumcised or not. And circumcision represented the whole system. That was the entryway into embracing the whole Judaistic system. And so he's saying that legalistic system is neither here nor there. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Doesn't make any difference as far as your salvation. And then he went on to say in verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And we noted Paul spends a good part of the book really hammering this issue of trying to add something to grace, law. Grace plus law is damning as far as salvation. But also is a major problem when we're talking about sanctification. And that's what he really goes on to deal with here. When he says, you ran well, he's talking about they started the Christian walk and they were doing well. And then these legalists came along and it hindered them from obeying the truth of grace got in the way. Well, we worked our way through this, and Paul says in verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Well, really kind of a graphic statement in terms of these who are into bodily mutilation, thinking that somehow earns some favor with God. Why don't they just go all the way, emasculate themselves, castrate themselves? I mean, it's a strong statement showing his disgust over that position. Well, he now goes on from there to address what's the real key for us as far as Christian living. And we find here it's by the Spirit, and the key operative word is love. So let's pick it up there, chapter 5, and who wants to read verses 13 through 14? Yes, Esperanza, back way in the back.
Chapter 5, 13.
Yeah, 5, 13 and 14. Okay, thank you. So he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. This is our calling. It's a liberty calling. It's a freedom calling. We've been called to freedom. We're not under a legalistic system anymore. What we're under now as far as a code for living is completely different. Law, as we have in the Old Testament, is not meant to be the governor of our lives. You've been called to liberty. But then he has this caution. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We are responsible for this liberty that we have in Christ. And we can abuse it. We need to be careful with this liberty. Say, well, I can just live any way I want. No, you can't. Because the governing principle under grace is love. And so he says, do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, the flesh is that old sin nature that we still have. I don't know about you. Has it been a while since you sinned? I mean, did it happen last year? Maybe the year before that? You know, we wrestle with this on a daily basis, don't we? A little sarcasm here. That old sin nature, it's ever right there in the background. It's beckoning for attention. And so the flesh is this old sin nature, the inclination to sin. And it relates to self-will, self-gratification, that it runs contrary to God. And so as believers, we now have a new nature that always wants to do what's right. But we also got an old nature that always wants to do what's wrong. And, you know, we're caught in between those two realities, as we will see later in our study, even tonight. But he says, don't give an opportunity to the old nature, to the flesh. Romans 13 says the same thing, basically. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. By the way, those lusts never go away. You say, well, I think I'll just outgrow it. I'll grow and I'll mature in Christ and I'll get to the point where, you know, these lusts are no longer a reality. Not going to happen until you get promoted to glory. It's going to be one of those things. Look around. There's no temptation in heaven. I mean, we'll all do everything right all the time. Won't that be wonderful? But here, we feel the pull of the lust. He says, don't give it an opportunity. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't give it an opportunity. Saying the same thing. He's saying, don't let the flesh even get a foothold. Don't give it an opportunity for sin. It will take you down. Don't give it an opportunity. In contrast, he says, but through love, serve one another. So it's interesting, kind of an interesting play on words, because this word, when he says, but through love, serve, this is a form of the Greek word doulos, which is translated slave. So it's interesting in this context on liberty, he kind of throws in this word slave in relationship to love. But through love, slaving one another, serving one another in that way, it's kind of a strong emphasis there. In terms of we are to be governed by liberty that demonstrates itself through serving one another in love. So note here, three things here. Legalism, rule by law. License, no rules. Love, rule by the Spirit. That's where we are to be. In verse 6, we saw that faith works by love. In verse 13, we see that liberty is to be governed by love. The fruit of faith is love. The ruling principle of liberty is to be love. Faith and liberty are to be marked by love. We are called to freedom, but it's to be a responsible freedom that thinks of others and serves the good of others. And really, if love is really the governing principle, you know, you're not going to just be living any way you want to. You're thinking of others. You're thinking of the other person's highest good. That's really what love is all about. And so you're to do this in a strong way. As I say, that word serve is a strong word there. And then he says, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The ethical demands of the law can be summed up in one word, love. Of course, the whole of the law can be summed up in one word, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, as Jesus said. But all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the essence of the law. And it's interesting when we think about this, okay, what's the difference here? We got the same principle under the law that he's now bringing out here under grace. Well, let's talk about this for just a moment. The essence of the law is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That is the principle of love. This is the ruling principle of Christian freedom as well. God's character does not change. His moral law, or what Paul calls the glory of God in Romans, does not change. The standard remains the same in all dispensations. So I think that glory of God standard is consistent. That moral law, if you will, is consistent throughout all time. But whereas the law was an exterior system of rule, now we have an inward rule based on the reality of the Spirit. The Old Testament gave the law of love in legalistic, lawish terms. Yeah, those are the terms. The New Testament gives the law of love in relationship terms, in grace terms. When we place our faith in Christ, we are regenerated. Given new life is the idea of regenerated. In regeneration, the Spirit comes to live inside us. And he produces in us a heart of love. This love, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Well, the key fruit is love. This love desires to do the very things commanded by the law, which the law was never able to produce. The law commanded it, but could not make it happen. The Spirit now enables us to live it, to do it. And so note here in Romans 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm under a new governing principle related to the Spirit, the law of the Spirit. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, we had a flesh problem. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He's broken the power of sin. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, when we're really walking according to the Spirit, we're meeting that ethical demand of the law. The love requirement that the law dictated in a legalistic way. We can now really love, not because of our own power, but because of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Okay, liberty governed by love, that is, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the idea here. All right, any other thoughts as we continue on? Okay, why don't we have somebody, verse 15 kind of stands by itself. Why don't we have somebody just read verse 15? Jim, did you have your hand up earlier? You want to read verse 15? And then maybe I'll have you read verses 16 and 17 too, just to make sure I get the mileage out of you here. But anyway, verse 15.
But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another.
Wow, this is quite a verse. And this is a verse that's directed to believers. Brethren, you've been called to liberty. It's to those brethren that he now directs verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, you know, this is what you call rabid Christianity, or what J. Vernon McGee wanted to call cannibalism Christianity. You know, where you're biting, devouring, and being consumed one of another. You know, we still have the flesh. And you know what the flesh does? It bites. It's ugly. It's mean-spirited. It's critical. It does harm and damage. If you bite and devour one another, showing it is definitely possible to do this. Christians can be ugly. If the flesh is on display, it's ugly. And, you know, I'll never forget that one person who said, yeah, it was a bad Sunday morning in our house. It was like the devil knocked at the door and everybody got up to answer it. That's kind of what we're talking about with the flesh. And when the flesh is on display, it's ugly. And it can happen in the lives of Christians. We still do have the flesh. And so liberty that's unchecked by love, if the flesh has its way, this is where it goes. You got the love emphasis in verse 14. And now you've got the biting and devouring one another in verse 50. What a contrast between the spirit and the flesh. Bite and devour one another. The idea of here, bite and devour, is the activity of wild animals that are dangerous, wild dogs. And that's kind of how a flesh fight is. It's selfish. It's critical. It's hard to get along with. It's biting. Not very pretty, very dangerous. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You can destroy each other. He's telling them, watch out. If you're governed by the flesh, it's going to be destructive, very destructive. Now, love, when that governs, it's edifying. It serves one another. It thinks of the other person's highest good. It's there to serve. But the flesh is destructive. And the whole idea here is we want to be Christ-like. We don't want the flesh to govern us. And, you know, you get into these flesh fights. It's sometimes not a matter of who's right and who's wrong. It's a matter of who's the most Christ-like. Who's really being governed by the Holy Spirit. You know, as Christians, our lives are to be different. And we are to be known by our love. This is the new commandment that Christ gave to us. But in Titus 3, he says, for we ourselves were also once foolish. This is how the world lives. We were once there, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, the whole world carries on that way. I mean, there's not a lot of love out there. They're hateful and hating one another. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Indeed it does. And then Ephesians, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So, you know, this verse here, verse 15, is a great verse as far as I've often brought it up in the context of marriage counseling, for example. Got two people going at it. It's like, yeah, you can destroy each other. Any relationship would apply. If you've got a flesh fight going on. It's ugly. And this certainly shows, even though we have the Holy Spirit, it is possible to be ugly. It is possible to operate according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. This verse clearly brings that out, and the results can be devastating. Doesn't mean these people aren't Christians. In fact, these are Christians who are not allowing the Spirit to have his way. All right. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Vince?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there was such a biting and animosity in the people that say, you know, when you come together, it should be for the better, for the building. But you come together, this is.
That's right.
Might as well stay home.
That's right. Yeah, it's not for better, it's for worse. Yeah, amen. That's right. And, yes, Andrew.
I think also when believers have this close relationship with each other, this unity in Christ, it opens and makes the opportunity for hurt is so much greater.
Mm. Yeah.
And so I think there's a responsibility here as well.
That's a great.
Maintain yourselves and watch
yourselves. Great point. We are especially vulnerable because we share deeply. Yep. Amen to that. That's a good point. Yep. All right. Anyone else? Okay. Let's have somebody read verses 16 and 17. I guess, Jim, you want to continue on there? 16 and 17? Okay, thank you. So here's the answer. Here's the antidote to the flesh problem that he just mentioned in verse 15. I say then, in light of what he has said about this terrible acting out of the flesh in verse 15, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh take you into fighting and biting and devouring, consuming, tearing each other up. But not the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't go there. The answer is not legalism. The answer is the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Now, you know, this assumes they have the Spirit, right? All believers have the Spirit. We saw he introduced the reality of the Spirit back in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. You receive the Spirit by faith. And he brings that out there. And all believers have the Holy Spirit. We know we are the temple of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, and so forth. We all have the Holy Spirit as believers. I mean, it's one of the defining realities of true faith. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, Romans 8, 9. We all have the Holy Spirit as believers. The issue here is not to receive the Spirit, but to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit, which is another way of saying yield to the Spirit. You know, your walk involves movement. You're going somewhere. You're moving. Your journey, your Christian journey, it should be characterized by yieldedness to the Spirit. That's the idea. Really similar to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit is the idea there. Same idea here. Be yielded to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be in step with the Holy Spirit. And note here, this is in the present tense. Be consistently, as a way of life, submitting to the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, it makes all the difference in our lives. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The word lust means desires, the desires of the flesh. We still have those desires, but the key to not fulfilling them is to walk in the Spirit. And I think we're either doing one of two things. We're either walking according to the flesh or we're walking according to the Spirit, under the Spirit's influence. And one thing about this, and we will note this as we go along here further, but walk in the Spirit, you know, the Spirit is always leading us. Always. You don't have to pray for the Spirit to lead you. You say, lead us by your Spirit. The Spirit is leading you. I'm turning in terms of a moral walk, in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is always leading you. You just need to yield and let him guide in your walk. And that's the idea here. Let the Spirit have his way, and you're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But when the Spirit doesn't have his way, it gets ugly. And so notice verse 17 builds on that. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. I often say, as Christians, we are conflicted. Right here it is. This is the tension right here. We got the Spirit at work in us, and we got the flesh that is still operative. And so there's a battle that's raging. There's a struggle that's going on inside of us as believers. And we have both. We have the flesh and we have the Spirit, clearly brought out here in verse 17. Again, flesh relates to the sinful desires related to the old sin nature. And the Holy Spirit is, he's holy. And so there's this struggle that goes on inside of us. And there's opposition between the flesh and the Spirit. There's this opposition, this tension. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. This battle. And he says, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Now this is interesting, this phrase here. They're contrary to one another. That is kind of another way of saying what he's already said twice just before this. But then when he says, so that you do not do the things that you wish, this is an interesting statement here. And it's a little bit debated, but let me walk you through it here. The result of this struggle, Paul says, is so that you do not do the things that you wish. Literally, he says, so that whatever you may wish, these things you are not doing. Well, what does that mean? Whatever you may wish, these things you are not doing? What does this mean? There is one of three possibilities. I've highlighted the one I think is the proper view. But the sin nature, the flesh, keeps you from doing the good you desire to do. There's another view. The Spirit keeps you from doing the evil that you desire. And then the third view is it's a little of both ways. There is this tension. The sin nature keeps you from doing the right you desire to do, and the Spirit keeps you from doing the wrong that you desire to do. Hence, there is tension both ways in this struggle concerning what you want to do at any given point. Note, a case can be made for all three, but the majority view is number one, which I too would lean towards. To reiterate, this view says that because of the influence of the sin nature, we often do wrong things that we really don't want to do. And I think that's true. In context, Paul is describing victory by the Spirit in verse 16. He's just covered that, which may be interrupted because of the tension seen in verse 17. I think that's the context. The end result is that we often end up doing things we don't want to do. Verse 17 is describing why we need to walk in the Spirit. The flesh is ever in conflict with the Spirit, and therefore we need to stay in step with the Spirit, or we will end up doing that which we don't want to do. So we might say the flesh is always running interference. It's always trying to get in the way of what the Spirit is, how the Spirit is leading us. And the Spirit's influence, the flesh is ever there, trying to get in the way. And so we need to continually walk in the Spirit. All right. Okay. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Jim.
Changed my entire outlook.
Sure.
And I feel like, especially in the real conservative denominations, you just neglect the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, you can fall off either side of the horse, as I often say. You know, I think you're absolutely right there. You can make too much out of it. I mean, the Holy Spirit magnifies Christ, as we're seeing in John chapter 16, where we're studying there. He glorifies Christ. On the other hand, there is an emphasis on the Holy Spirit and our dependence upon Him and how He guides us and you know, the walk that relates to the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, so we find here. So, yeah, very good. All right, any other thoughts? Okay, let's finish out. Let's have somebody read verses 18 through 21. So, I mean, those kind of all go together. Yes, Amy? Thank you very much. Okay, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now here again, that emphasis, every believer is led by the Spirit. I think that's a given. It's in the present tense. We need to yield to that leading, but the Spirit is leading. Here in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This denotes the reality of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are being led by the Spirit. Now, we don't always submit to the Spirit like we should, but we are being led by the Spirit. He is at work shepherding us, guiding us, influencing us. And so he says, if that's true, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Spirit is now the governing principle in our lives as believers, and therefore we're not under the law. Let's see here. I think I got another slide here. Romans 7:15, what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. We see that tension here. Note that because we have the Spirit, we wish to do the right things even when we don't. The new nature, wed with the Spirit, always wants to do the right thing. As believers, God writes His law of love on our hearts. And so we have this. Paul is frustrated. You know, you have this frustration in Romans chapter 7. But then as you get to Romans 8, what's the operative word in Romans chapter 8? The Holy Spirit is mentioned more in Romans chapter 8 than in any other chapter in the Bible. The Spirit is the dominant theme, the dominant emphasis in Romans chapter 8. And so we see that here. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Spirit's leading us in love. The chief fruit of the Spirit is love. We're no longer under the 613 laws that make up the Mosaic law. We're under one basic law, really. The law of love. Which is also known as the law of Christ as we get into Galatians 6:2. There's not a formula, there's a person. A person who's leading through his love. And this is the key to biblical sanctification. It's all about the leadership of the Spirit and yielding to Him. And by the way, the Spirit is a dove, and as Sam Dalton used to say, compared to a dove in the Scripture, and doves don't shove, he would say. I think the Spirit's leading, but He's not like forcing. God does bring discipline into our lives to deal with our sin and so forth. But there's a gentleness to the Holy Spirit as He's leading, and we need to yield to Him. Then he continues on. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And talk about a contrast. Being led by the Spirit is one thing, but now the works of the flesh are evident. When we're not yielding to the Spirit, we can see these realities in our life. Now, it's not going to be in an unbroken pattern, as we will see. It's not going to be the constant practice of our life as it is with the unbeliever, as we see at the end here. But the works of the flesh, this is what it looks like. We really have four categories of sin generally brought out here in verses 19 through 21. One thing we say about all of these categories is they're all ugly. Ugly. The flesh never produces anything beautiful. You say, oh, that's a beautiful flesh display. No, it's not. It's ugly. It's ugly through and through. The first thing he mentions, the first four sins are sexual sin, related to sexual sin. Adultery. Adultery relates to the violation of the marriage covenant. Marriage is a covenant before God. It's a covenant relationship. It's sacred. And adultery violates that marriage covenant relationship. Fornication, this is the Greek word porneia, from which we get the word pornography. It's a general word for sexual sin of all kinds. Fornication, adultery, fornication, uncleanness emphasizes that which is morally impure, that which causes defilement, perhaps related to the mind, sexual perversion, thoughts, fantasies, those kind of things. Lewdness, unrestrained, immoral, indulgence. All four of these first ones really kind of interrelated to sexual sin. Now, these are the works of the flesh, and they're evident. You don't have to wonder. Yeah, that's evident. That's the flesh on display there. And then we have superstitious sins, if you will, in verse 20. Two of them mentioned here. Idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is when you put anything above God. That's idolatry. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be your car. You like your car? Anyway, it could be anything. It could be another person. Could be whatever you put above God in your life. Idolatry. It's a worship of anything else other than God. Put something in the place of God. Put something ahead of God. Idolatry. And then sorcery. This is an interesting word here. I think I got a slide to kind of break it down here. Sorcery is a Greek word, pharmakia, from which we get our English word pharmacy. Sorcery refers to the practice of magic or witchcraft. Those involved in this often use potions or drugs resulting in altered states of consciousness. The mixture of drugs and demons seems to be in view. It seems that drugs often break down barriers, allowing for deeper experiences with demons. This is dabbling with the dark side of spiritual power. It is the occult in combination with drugs. I think that's what's in this word sorcery. Occult activity in combination with drugs. And often they do go together. idolatry, sorcery. These are the works of the flesh. And then strife sins. He gives the most space, the most ink to this category of strife sins. A major description of the flesh is fighting. So notice, hatred. Hatred's the opposite of love. Love wishes the best for the other person. Hatred wishes harm. I wish you would go straight to hell. I hope you die today. Hatred, it wishes harm on people. That's hatred. Contentions is the idea of being quarrelsome. Likes to argue. Wants to argue. Jealousies. The idea of selfish rivalry, selfish passions, and then outbursts of wrath, short fuse, just becomes inflamed, angry, just suddenly, short temper, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, basically just as it says here, selfishness, not thinking about others, just selfish. Dissensions means divisions, and related to that is heresies, which is the idea of a party spirit. The idea of cliques that are exclusive, like us four no more type thing, and gets the flesh in there where we're not thinking about others. And then we've got one more under that, and that's envy, which wrongly desires what really rightfully belongs to others. I want it. I'm envious. And so we have eight, what we might call strife sins there. And then social sins. By the way, in my New King James, it's got murders. Murders is really not in the oldest manuscripts. So, hatred is kind of related to murder, because really, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're guilty of murder, as Jesus would say. But again, not in the oldest manuscripts. But then social sins, drunkenness, revelries. Drunkenness is intoxication under the influence of alcohol. Revelries, the idea of wild parties, drunken carousing, orgies, that kind of activity. And the like. This is merely representative. There's more things he could have mentioned, but and the like, of which I tell you before. Which I tell you beforehand, this is not the first time he had brought this up to these people. You say, boy, I don't know, he just taught the gospel to these people, didn't he? I mean, he was in Galatia, wasn't there a long time? No, he's already emphasizing this is not how you should live as Christians. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past. So he's telling them again, as he has told them in time past. And here's what it is. Those who practice, present tense practice, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The idea of practice here, present tense, this indicates a habitual pattern of life. You live according to the flesh. It's an evidence you're not even saved. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's an evidence that you don't have the Holy Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh, as born out in the works of the flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're talking about an unbroken pattern of life. They will not possess the kingdom. It will not belong to them. They will not share in it or have any part in it. Everyone is ultimately headed for the kingdom to live with God forever, or they are headed for the lake of fire. Those who practice the works of the flesh as an unbroken pattern of life give evidence that they don't have the Spirit. They're not saved. I got this quote from MacArthur. The unregenerate person occasionally does humanly good things, and the regenerate person occasionally falls into sin, but the basic character of the unregenerate is to practice the evil deeds of the flesh, and of the regenerate person to bear the good fruit of the Spirit. So there's a general characteristic there. There's a difference in nature between the believer and the unbeliever. Even though we still have the flesh, I think that influence of the Spirit is very real. And we have a new nature. It's like the difference between the nature of a pig and the nature of a sheep. The nature of the pig is he loves just to get in the mud puddle and spend the rest of the day there. They just love it. A sheep doesn't do that. Sheep might get in the mud and might get muddy, but it's not going to feel comfortable there. There's a different nature there. Well, we have a new nature. And it's wed to the Holy Spirit. And Paul says we are to walk in harmony. Walk in harmony with the Spirit. It's wed to that new nature. So we see the works of the flesh here at the end of our study tonight. And that's in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit, which we will look at next time. An unbroken pattern and practice of life governed by the flesh characterizes the lost, characterizes the world. But we too can walk according to the flesh, not as a constant pattern of life. The Holy Spirit's going to work. God's going to work. I'm writing, I just finished today, an earnestly contending letter. Can a Christian be carnal? Well, you know, that really requires a little bit of thought. I don't have to tell you the whole letter, I guess. But the answer is really, I think, no and yes. As believers, in terms of our position, we don't have a position of carnality. We have a spiritual position, according to Romans 8. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. But in terms of our practice, we can be carnal. That's what Paul's dealing with. You know, he starts out with 1 Corinthians by calling them saints, who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's their position. And yet in their practice, they're behaving carnally. And that's verse 15 that we looked at here tonight. But if there's an unbroken pattern and you just live this way without the Spirit in the mix here, and the Spirit working and convicting and grieving the Holy Spirit and the discipline of God and all that goes with that. You know, I also said to those Corinthians, you know, people get all hung up in chapter 3, though, those four verses that talk about carnality. You know, you go on in 1 Corinthians and he says, you know, a lot of you are sick. And a lot of you have died because of the sin in your life. It's not like God said, well, you know, they're just living in a permanent category called carnality. They're under grace. It's fine. Not so much. But the Holy Spirit is real. He works in people's lives. God works in people's lives. He's not an irresponsible father. So we see this here at the end. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty strong warning that if you live this way as a consistent pattern, you're not even saved. All right. Any other thoughts here as we wrap up? Andrew? Yeah. The conscience? Well, we have a conscience, and even unbelievers have a conscience while they don't have the Holy Spirit. And the conscience is kind of like an inward monitor that kind of goes off when you're violating a moral code. But a conscience can be seared. A conscience is really only as good as it is informed. And so we want to have a conscience that's really governed by the truth of the Word of God. The world out here, you know, they kind of have a skewed conscience where all of a sudden, you know, you can be standing for, let's say you're standing for a heterosexual marriage out here in the world. You know what? They get to the point where their conscience says, that's wrong. That's discriminatory. That's hateful. You're not being kind or loving. You know, they kind of train their conscience and it gets skewed. So the conscience is there for sure. And the Holy Spirit, I think, does work in conjunction with the conscience that we have. And yet, there's a clear distinction between our conscience and the Holy Spirit. That's for sure. Because everybody has a conscience.
Right. So when we talk about submitting to the Spirit, are we talking about submitting to our conscience? Or are we talking about, like, how was the distinction there? Because normally when people talk about submitting to the Spirit, something's bothering them. And then
Yeah, I don't know how introspective I want to get here. I mean, he speaks in kind of basic terms here, you know, loving one another versus all of these clear, you know, flesh traits here. And so, you know, I think, you know, when the Spirit is leading and convicting you, yeah, it does work in conjunction with your conscience. Paul says, I always strive to have a clear conscience. You know, we do want to have a clear conscience in light of what we know about the Scriptures and the truth of the Word of God. But, you know, as far as little details in the weeds there, I don't know how far to go with that other than what the Scripture gives us here as far as the basics. Yeah, Vince?
Yeah, I was thinking, you know, simple, but you know, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity.
Yeah.
It's a deity.
Right.
But conscience is not. Conscience is a human.
Right.
So it's God in his divinity. We have that dual nature, right? Mm-hmm. Not dual nature, but you know, the flesh and the spirit.
Right.
And you ask a good question, right? How does the Holy Spirit, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, we can educate the conscience through mm-hmm. Scripture, but then it takes the Holy Spirit to put it to work.
That's true. Yeah. And He works in harmony with our conscience.
Or works in our conscience.
And works in our conscience. It works through our conscience. Yeah, for sure. But you're right. I mean, you can have a weak conscience. You can have a wounded conscience that doesn't work right. You can have a seared conscience. So you get to where the conscience no longer works properly. But, yeah, so clear distinction there. But I think the main message, like here in Galatians 5, love versus acting out in the flesh. Love is really serving others, seeks the other's highest good. That's the Holy Spirit. Flesh, selfish, you know, fighting, thinking of self and self-gratification, sensual desires, all that stuff. Yeah, Jim?
Would you think the difference, and maybe I'm just kind of guessing, not guessing, but just thinking out loud here.
Yeah.
The nature, so the conscience is part of the human nature and mm-hmm. therefore corrupted by the sin nature often.
Mm-hmm.
But when we take the Holy Spirit is divine, so it's the divine nature.
Mm-hmm.
So it can't be corrupted. It can't be altered, but the conscience can. So
right. Sure, it's part of it, you know, as far as the whole makeup of our inner soul. You know, you get really complex here as far as like Hebrews, the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's like, boy, where does one leave off and the other begin? And then you throw conscience in there and it gets pretty complex in a hurry. But yeah, I do think the spirit does work in conjunction with the conscience. Just like when we give the law, have you ever told a lie? Well, the spirit goes to convicting people. And I think that relates to the conscience. You know, he's enlivening it. He's working through it. I mean, there's truth being brought to bear. It's kind of like a light shining on it. And so the conscience does get involved there. You know, how to break it down with absolute precision. I don't know if I could do that in every regard, but.
And there's always been the conscience.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, in the Old Testament.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit's immutable.
Right. Well, for sure.
Yeah.
There is clearly a distinction between our conscience and the Holy Spirit. That's for sure. And yet, I would say the Holy Spirit does work in conjunction with our conscience, too, in terms of conviction and that kind of thing.
Yeah, because a lot of, you know, you see believers who aren't even necessarily into this Pentecostal movement. So
right.
About, well, I just had a feeling that God was telling me to do, like, mm-hmm. And we can get into discussions about, you know, if that was, well, it was convenient there, or providence, or all of this sort of
yeah.
stuff. But when we talk about believers interpreting and working and understanding and trying to be moved by the Spirit like that, I think, at least for myself, it's not a topic that I've really done a whole lot of. I don't understand it. And so when we talk here about the Spirit working in us and stuff like that, but then I primarily deal with the conscience that is mm-hmm. telling me right from wrong and stuff like that,
mm-hmm.
obviously informed by the just trying to rightly divine how practically how the Spirit works in the life of the believer.
Yeah.
So that's kind of where I'm coming from with this mm-hmm. kind of question.
Yeah, and again, the main thing he's emphasizing here is love. It's the he says, you know, one word. You know, the law is fulfilled in one word, love. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, which, and he goes on to describe what those are. And now he's going to go talk about the fruit of the Spirit. So I really think we're talking about moral type character stuff here related to the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, and you know, when we talk about this, the Holy Spirit, that he convicts.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when a person feels convicted, there is a feeling.
Mm-hmm.
There is something that is going on. And,
right.
And sometimes we pray that God will guide us and we are going to think about one thing and God says, you know, put something in your mind, perhaps. So mm-hmm. you say, you know, perhaps a lot of times the difference between the charismatic and the not charismatic is how we phrase things. Somebody would say, mm-hmm. well, God said to me, and we say, you know, the Lord led me.
Right, right.
We're probably talking about the same difference.
Right, yeah.
So, but God is at work in our lives.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah.
He's moving us. He's yeah. convicting us. He's
right.
guiding us.
For sure.
And so there has to be some sense in there that we can sense that.
For sure. Yeah, that's for sure. Amen. And there is mystery in there too, I think. You know, the wind blows where it wills and you hear the sound of it. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit, how the Spirit works to bring people to himself and what he uses and how all of that works. And you know, there is some mystery in the mix there for sure. But I do know that the truth of God, the Word of God, needs to be brought to people. And that's what the Holy Spirit really uses with all the dynamics that are going on inside as far as the conscience and all of that. It's the Holy Spirit that's shining the light of the truth into their soul that brings them to a saving faith ultimately. All right. Yes, Marianne.
You know, when you're involved in certain situations, that normally would bring a different response, a fleshly response, and you don't respond that way.
Mm-hmm.
That's the work of the Spirit in my mind.
Yeah, well, that's for sure.
You know, and so it's those kind of things that you just look back and say, oh, I would have responded so differently.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, amen. That's for sure. That's for sure. And then life is complicated. There are certain situations where you have, personal relationships, and there's something in the mix here, and you're trying to figure it out. Am I operating according to the Spirit? Am I operating according to is my own flesh in the middle there? And sometimes it gets really complex. Sometimes it's hard to sort it out. You know, going through different things, even in our family situations, it's like, what's the Spirit? And there is kind of a righteous anger too. You know, when the Bible says, be angry and sin not, be angry. Sin should anger us, and yet don't sin. I mean, and when you got the flesh in the mix, that's always a precarious type situation. Anyway, we get on and on and on. But, all right, anything else? Yes, Kurt?
I was just looking at Romans 1.
Yeah.
Some of this debate is right in Romans 1.
Yeah.
Because when you look at verse 20 and 21 there, or 21, for although they knew God, they had a conscious awareness of
him. Yes.
They understood.
Uh-huh.
Even presented with more truth, they reject.
That's right.
So there's that sense that says, we have an awareness of God. He's given it to us through nature. And so what people do with it is it's all in there, that well-being, whatever you call it, it's the conscience or what.
Yeah.
It's that awareness and how you perceive it. And
right. And
it's right in there.
That's right. And they're suppressing the truth there in Romans 1. It's not like there's no consciousness of it. They're suppressing it, pushing it down, pushing it out of they don't want it. They love the darkness rather than the light, as Christ says in John 5 there. So, yeah. All right, good discussion. Any other thoughts? Okay, let's go ahead and share some prayer items here. Anybody?